teeth. It devoured and broke in pieces and stamped what was left with its feet. It was different from all the beasts that were before it, and it had 10 horns. I considered the horns, and behold, there came among them another horn, a little horn, before which 3 of the first horns were plucked up by the roots. And behold, in this horn were eyes like the eyes of a man, and a mouth speaking great things. Verse 9. As I looked, thrones were placed, and the Ancient of Days took his seat. His clothing was white as snow, and the hair of his head like pure wool. His throne was fiery flames. Its wheels were burning fire. A stream of fire issued and came out from before him. 1,000,000 served him, and 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The court sat in judgment, and the books were opened. Verse 11. I looked then because of the sound of the great words that the horn was speaking. And as I looked, the beast was killed, and its body destroyed and given over to be burned with fire. As for the rest of the beasts, their dominion was taken away, but their lives were prolonged for a season and a time. I saw in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven, there came one like a son of man. And he came to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him. And to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all peoples, nations, languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, which shall not pass away, and his kingdom one that shall not be destroyed. Verse 15. As for me, Daniel, my spirit within me was anxious, and the visions of my head alarmed me. I approached one of those who stood there and asked him the truth concerning all this. So he told me and made known to me the interpretation of the things. Verse 17. These 4 beasts are 4 kings who shall arise of the earth. But the saints of the Most High shall receive the kingdom and possess the kingdom forever, forever and ever. Then I desired to know the truth about the 4th beast, which was different from all the rest, exceedingly terrifying, with its teeth of iron and claws of bronze, and which devoured and broke in pieces and stamped what was left with its feet, and about the 10 horns on its head, and the other horn that came up, and before which 3 of them fell, the horn that had eyes and a mouth that spoke great things than its companions. As I looked, this horn made war with the saints and prevailed over them until the Ancient of Days came and judgment was given over for the saints to the Most High, and the time came when the saints possessed the kingdom. Verse 23. Thus he said, as for the 4th beast, there shall be a 4th kingdom on earth, which shall be different from all the kingdoms, and it shall devour the whole earth and trample it down and break it to pieces. As for the 10 horns, out of this kingdom 10 kings shall arise, and another shall arise with them. He shall be different from the former ones, and shall put down 3 kings. He shall speak words against the Most High, and shall wear out the saints of the Most High, and shall think to change the times and the law, and they shall be given into his hand for a time, times, and half a time. But the court shall sit in judgment, and his dominion shall be taken away to be consumed and destroyed to the end. And the kingdom and dominion and the greatness of the kingdoms under the whole heaven shall be given to the people of the saints of the Most High. His kingdom shall be an everlasting kingdom, and all dominions shall serve him and obey him. Here is the end of the matter. As for me, Daniel, my thoughts greatly alarmed me, and my color changed, but I kept the matter in my heart. My, oh my. Parents, feel free to add this story to your children's bedtime stories. So here's the main point. I want to make it very simple from the beginning. Here's the main point we should take away from this Old Testament mysterious text as 21st century Christians. Believers can take heart because Jesus reigns as King, and we shall share in his kingdom forevermore. Take heart. Jesus reigns as King right now. Now you may think, where in the world do you see that in this text? I mean, beast and visions and horns and Jesus reigning as King. Well, let's walk through it together. This text is divided into two major sections. The first section, verse 1 through 14, is Daniel's vision. The second section, verses 15 to 28, is the interpretation of that vision. So we see his dream, and then someone tells the interpretation of it. Within Daniel's dream, the first part, 1 through 14, within that dream, there are three scenes. He sees three separate scenes, and we're going to walk through each scene one at a time and use the second half of this chapter, the interpretation piece, to guide us in each of the scenes. So three scenes, one vision, one interpretation. Let's go. First, Daniel sees four beasts coming out of the sea. This is the first scene. Four beasts coming out of the sea. Look in verse 1 through 3, chapter 7. In the first year of Belshazzar, king of Babylon, Daniel saw a dream and visions of his head as he lay in bed. Then he wrote down the dream and told the sum of the matter. Daniel declared, I saw in the vision and by night, and behold, the four winds of heaven were stirring up the great sea, and four great beasts came out of the sea, different from one another. This vision comes to Daniel in the days of King Belshazzar. This takes us back in the timeline of Daniel to the days of Belshazzar, the last ruler of Babylon. This is the king, if you remember, he's having this big festive party and God interrupts it and he starts writing on the wall. It's in this king's period that Daniel receives this great vision. And in his vision, the winds of heaven stir up a great sea and produce four ugly beasts. The image of winds upon a sea in ancient literature was meant to portray a chaotic, a disastrous, a frightening event. The sea is seen as dangerous and unruly, disastrous, chaotic. It's within that environment that Daniel sees something scarier. Four ugly beasts come rising out from the depths of this dark sea. Now, verse 17 helps us here. It tells us very clearly what we should think of these four beasts. Verse 17 says, these four great beasts are four kings who shall arise from the earth. These four beasts represent kings and kingdoms that are going to come in history, in the world, and rise to earthly prominence. They're ugly, nasty, grotesque appearances illustrate the evil and the wickedness that these kingdoms will have. Now, certainly while these beasts represent earthly kingdoms that will come, we would miss the point entirely if we don't recognize the underlying power of these evil empires. God's primary battle in history is not with the Babylonians or the Medes and Persians or the Romans. God's primary battle is with the underlying forces of darkness that give way to these evil empires. The darkness and power of Satan and his demonic realm. So we would do well to remember that there are other worlds at play than just the world that we see. This is what Paul meant in Ephesians 6 when he writes, "For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against spiritual forces of evil in heavenly places." If you've ever wondered why is there evil in the world, one reason is because there is a world of evil that we do not see having effect in the world that we do see. So while these beasts in Daniel 7 represent actual earthly empires in history, we must remember that the underlying, the undercurrent of evil of each one of them is the satanic realm of the devil, the forces of darkness. This is the image Daniel sees. Four ghastly demonic creatures emerging from this water. A few years ago, Collier and I went to Destin Beach, where the water was just crystal clear, and so we decided to kayak out into the ocean, and we went really far. So far that we couldn't even hear the events of the beach behind us anymore. It was really peaceful, but it was kind of eerie at the same time, floating in the middle of this unknown sea. I couldn't resist the urge. I had to dive off this kayak in the middle of the clear water. As soon as I did, I was immediately afraid. I guess I've seen too many movies like Jaws to know that if you're dangling in the ocean, there is a shark lurking. All I could see was myself going into the water and this shark seeing my dangling little string of legs and swallowing me whole. So in my mind, I was in the middle of this huge, massive, unknown sea, and who knows what kind of creatures were swimming below me, just waiting to have me as an appetizer. It was a rush of frightening adrenaline. I dove in and I jumped back on. Just had this fear of any moment this great white shark could emerge from the sea and consume me in one bite. And what Daniel sees emerge from this sea would make a great white shark look like Nemo. These four beasts rising from the sea, ugly and grotesque in every appearance. Now notice, these four beasts that Daniel sees in his vision actually correspond to Nebuchadnezzar's dream in chapter 2. The four elements that he sees in his dream. You remember, Nebuchadnezzar sees this great image, and the image is made of four different elements representing four different kingdoms that would come. This is the same thing that Daniel sees here, except now they're represented by four beasts. So what should we think about these beasts? Well, the first beast he sees is a lion with eagle's wings. And we know this represents the kingdom of Babylon. Chapter 2 of Daniel tells us that. And the description here fits the description of Nebuchadnezzar, Babylon's most well-known king. Remember, God humbled Nebuchadnezzar by throwing him out into the field, making him like an animal, making him graze like a beast in the field. Then when he humbles himself, God restores him. Or like verse 4 says right here in Daniel 7, lifted him up from the ground. This beast was made to stand like a man, giving the mind of a man back to him. This lion beast here represents the Babylonian kingdom. It's the kingdom that Daniel finds himself living in at the moment of this vision. The second beast he sees is a bear in verse 5. Now we know from history that the kingdom that came after Babylon was the Medo-Persian Empire. This is the bear with three ribs in his mouth of verse 5. These three ribs likely, we're not told for sure in the text, but likely they indicate other nations that the Medo-Persian Empire conquered before they conquered Babylon, where they're devouring much flesh. The third beast Daniel sees, we're told, is a four-headed leopard in verse 6. This is the kingdom that came after the Medo-Persian Empire, which history records as Greece. We're going to see more of that empire next week in chapter 8. This animal, the leopard, is likely represented by a well-known king that you have heard of in Greece, Alexander the Great. Prominent ruler in Greece's history. The four heads of the leopard, again, we're not told for sure in the text, but they could represent the four divisions that Greece was made of after Alexander died. So Alexander the Great died, and Greece was divided into four sections that were ruled by four different generals, likely representing the four heads of this leopard. So you have Babylon, you have the Medo-Persians, and then you have Greece. There's one more beast that Daniel sees arising from the water. He says this one's more complicated. We're not even told what animal this one looks like. And probably because it wasn't a prominent power yet at this time of Daniel's vision. But Daniel's vision does show that this is going to be a powerful empire in the future, unlike any of the other ones that came before it. It says in verse 7 that it's exceedingly strong, dreadful, frightening. It ravages through other powers, establishes itself as an authority, unmatched by any other. Verse 23 in the interpretation section says it will devour the whole earth, meaning this kingdom in the fourth beast will be unlike any other before it. world history would point to this fourth beast being the Roman Empire following the Greeks. I think that's a correct interpretation. The Roman Empire didn't revolve around one single authority figure. Even though the emperor would have a great deal of power in the coming years, the Roman Empire was a republic. It was ruled by a senate. Eventually, it was divided into 10 provinces where 10 small k kings ruled over each section, more like governors, such men like Herod or King Agrippa in the days of Jesus. Now, verse 7 also tells us that this beast, the fourth beast, had 10 horns. It would appear that the 10 horns on the fourth beast represent the 10 provinces of Rome, the divided kingdom there of Rome. Verse 24 in the text in Daniel 7 actually says, "As for the 10 horns, out of this kingdom 10 kings shall arise." Also in the vision of the fourth beast, Daniel sees a small horn arise. It gets weirder. Is that a word? Weirder? If it's not, it fits the scene. It gets even more strange. A small horn overtakes three of the other 10 horns. The last part of verse 8 described this little horn as having eyes like the eyes of a man and a mouth speaking great things, indicating that this horn represents a prominent human figure that will rise in history. Verse 24 and 25 of Daniel 7. Look there in the vision. It tells us more about this small horn. "As for the 10 horns out of this kingdom," the fourth kingdom, "10 kings shall arise, and another shall arise after them. He shall be different from the former ones and shall put down three kings. He shall speak words against the Most High and shall wear out the saints of the Most High and shall think to change the times and the law, and they shall be given into his hand for a time, times, and half a time." The identity of this little horn, this prominent figure that rises in the fourth beast, is one of the most disputed aspects of this vision throughout all of history. And here's one truth I would encourage you to rest in. The text doesn't tell us exactly who this little horn is. God could have, he didn't. Which is why I'm not spending a lot of time speculating over who it is. If the fourth beast is Rome, many think the little horn is a particular emperor in Roman history, such as Titus or Nero. Others think that this could be another figure in this time, such as Antiochus Epiphanes. Still others think that this figure hasn't come yet, but is still to come even in our future days. Whoever this person is, verse 25 tells us that it will be someone who, quote, verse 25, "speaks words against the Most High." Someone who wears out the saints of the Most High. Someone who labels himself as God. That's what verse 25 means when he says, "He shall think to change the times and the law." Only God can change the times, the law, the seasons. This will be a person who will claim to have that right, who will claim to have that power. Fundamentally, this person, this little horn, will be someone who opposes God and his people with all his might. These are the four beasts that Daniel sees in his vision, representing four earthly kingdoms that rise to power one after another. And ultimately, don't forget, that represents the power of darkness, the satanic realm that opposes God and his kingdom. There are many details that we could get lost in these visions of the beast, but one truth is absolutely clear from the text. Verse 17, "These four great beasts are four kings who shall arise from the earth." They are human kingdoms, human figures marked by power, influence, dominance. We need to stop and reflect upon this for a few moments. If you've ever been a skeptic of the Bible, if you've ever wondered, is the Bible really true? These visions of Daniel should encourage you greatly. Here's what I mean. Think about this. Daniel lived, recorded these visions that he had of the future before the events even took place. He would have been writing in 6th century BC about that time, writing of events that would take place hundreds of years after him, like 600 years after him, and some 100 years, 200, 300, just hundreds of years in the future. He's recording these events as he's seeing them in the vision. And here's the marvel of it all. History records what Daniel saw. You don't have to be a Christian to know that the Babylonian Empire was followed by the Persian Empire that gave way to the Greeks and Alexander the Great, and the Greeks gave way to the Roman Empire. History confirms this. And yet, before any of it happened, there was a man living in 6th century Babylon who worshiped the God of Israel, who said it was going to happen, and then history showed that it did. This book doesn't contain fairy tales from history. This book is the words of God spoken into history, and it's authoritative, it's sufficient, it's trustworthy for our lives. Proves time and time again to be true in every regard. This is the first of three scenes in Daniel's vision. These beasts are meant to terrify us. These are not stuffed animals that children sleep with. These beasts are meant to wake us up in the dead of night and leave us with a cold sweat. They look unstoppable, as many kingdoms of the world do. History is full of kingdoms that have risen to great power, look unstoppable, and yet they fall. We would be wise not to hitch our wagon to any earthly kingdom. We will be among the fallen when they crumble. These four beasts are meant to frighten us. They look unbeatable, unconquerable, unstoppable. And the question becomes, who's going to stand in their way? Who is going to stop them? And this is where we go to the next scene. First scene, Daniel sees the great beast. Second scene, Daniel sees the Ancient of Days. Look at verse 9. As I looked, thrones were placed, and the Ancient of Days took his seat. His clothing was white as snow, the hair of his head like pure wool. His throne was fiery flames, its wheels were burning fire. A stream of fire issued and came out from before him. 1,000,000 served him, and 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The court sat in judgment, and the books were opened. In the middle of this ruler of the fourth kingdom, this little horn, arrogantly running his mouth in verse 8, verse 9 shows Daniel seeing a throne room being set up. And the one who takes the seat on the throne is not one of these beasts. The one who takes the seat is one that verse 9 calls the Ancient of Days. This is God, creator of all things, the only true God, the true king over all kingdoms, taking his seat of ultimate authority. He's called the Ancient of Days, not because he's an old man, frail in age, but because he is one that has no limit on his days. His days have never been numbered. He has always been the Ancient of Days. This is what Daniel sees in verse 9. And the main emphasis that Daniel sees in his vision of God in his throne room is one of judgment. The judgment is seen in fiery images. Look at verse 9. His throne was fiery flames. Its wheels were burning fire. A stream of fire issued and came out before him. Fire in Scripture often represents judgment. And Daniel sees God's throne room filled with the agenda of judgment. Verse 10 shows millions standing before him, ready to serve him. He sees the court in session. The book is being opened. This is not God sitting on his throne observing history. This is God opening the book of judgment and going to work. And who is he judging? Look at verse 11. I looked then because of the sound of the great words that the horn was speaking. And as I looked, the beast was killed and his body destroyed, and given over to be burned with fire. Have you ever known someone who writes checks with their mouth that their body can't cash? Like someone who's overly confident, who's arrogant but has no substance. So it's like, have you ever seen a boxer and he's really flashy, right? And pre-fight, you know, he's talking trash and he's bouncing around and he's flamboyant and he's ready to go. And meanwhile, in the other corner, there's this quiet other boxer sitting on the stool quietly. And the bell rings, the fight starts, and this guy, he struts up to the ring, he's talking trash, and in one punch, he gets nailed. Gets total knocked out, right? This is the fourth beast. The little horn's making a lot of noise, and I love the simplicity of verse 11. The horn was speaking, and as I looked, the beast was killed. The quickness of this battle here is intentional so that we'll see that as scary and prominent and powerful as earthly kings and worldly kingdoms may be, there are no kings and no earthly kingdoms that can stand in the presence of Almighty King of Heaven with any comparison. Isaiah 40:15 says that the nations are like a drop in a bucket or like dust particles on a scale in compared to God. God brings judgment on them, and he takes their dominion away. Who can stand in the way of this lion and this bear and this leopard and this grotesque fourth being? Who can stand in the way of this emperor of the evil darkness that surrounds the world? And Daniel only sees one person, and it's the Ancient of Days. In his vision, Daniel sees earthly kingdoms rise. And then he sees God execute judgment on them. There's one scene left. You tracking with me? The climax of this vision comes in the final scene. One more part. Now, up to this point, each beast has been followed by another beast who takes over power. We know this is representing earthly kingdoms following each other. Babylon's followed by the Persian kingdom. Persian kingdom followed by the Greeks. The Greeks followed by the Roman kingdom. Question comes, what kingdom's going to take over next? What kingdom follows the fourth beast, the Roman Empire? Remember, verse 11 shows God, the Ancient of Days, killing the fourth beast. So who takes over dominion? Who takes over kingdom? Look at the third scene in Daniel's vision. Verse 13. I saw in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven, there came one like a son of man. And he came to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him. And to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, which shall not pass away. His kingdom, one that shall not be destroyed. The Ancient of Days has killed the fourth beast, and now one more figure comes before his throne. Except this time, it's not a beast. The text says it's one like a son of man. The son of man figure is certainly the stone that Nebuchadnezzar saw. You remember, he saw this great stone. It comes and it strikes the image, and it grows into a huge mountain. This son of man is the stone that comes and grows into a huge kingdom. The son of man is one who is a human figure, but not human alone, because God gives him full dominion and glory as a divine being in verse 14. So who is this son of man that takes over dominion? If you're a Christian, perhaps the identity of the Son of Man is becoming clear to you. Do you know that Jesus' favorite title for himself was Son of Man? Jesus referred to himself as Son of Man 13 times in the Gospel of Mark, and it only has 16 chapters, not to mention all the other Gospels. And if you catch the exact wording of verse 13, the Son of Man comes with the clouds of heaven. There came one like a son of man. And then in Mark chapter 14, verse 62, Jesus is standing on trial. And they ask him, are you the Messiah? Are you the Christ? And notice what Jesus says in Mark 14:62. I am, and you will see the Son of Man seated at the right hand of power and coming with the clouds of heaven. He's standing on trial and he quotes Daniel 7:13. I am the Christ. I am the Son of Man. And you're going to see me seated at the right hand of the throne of judgment and coming with the clouds of heaven. These same words of Daniel 7:13. And what happens when the Son of Man, Jesus Christ, comes before the Ancient of Days? Look at verse 14 in our text. To him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom that all the peoples, nations, and languages would serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away. His kingdom, one that shall not be destroyed. There's a reason that another beast doesn't follow the fourth beast, because the Son of Man follows him. God gives Daniel a vision of four earthly kingdoms to come. And after the fourth kingdom, the next kingdom to come is the kingdom of God, where Jesus reigns as king. It's a kingdom that's never destroyed, where God establishes his kingdom in Jesus Christ, a dominion that is everlasting. There is no need for a fifth beast. The Son of Man is there. I have one final question for you. And this question leads us to the primary application of this text. I mean, this is a strange text, but this final question leads us into the application of why it matters specifically for you right now. The question is, when does God establish this kingdom in Jesus Christ? My answer is, he already has. This is why I encouraged you in the beginning. Believers, we can take heart that Jesus reigns as king right now, and we will share in his kingdom forevermore. The vision that Daniel sees of future includes events that we look back on as New Testament believers. It's futuristic for Daniel. It's a part of history for us on this side of the cross. Now, some of you may not be convinced by that, so let me show you why I believe that's the case. If the fourth beast in Daniel's vision is Rome, which I think it is, and if the kingdom of God and the Son of Man follows the kingdom of Rome, which I think it does, then it follows that God establishes his kingdom in Jesus Christ through Jesus' life, death, burial, resurrection, and ascension. God removes the fourth kingdom and ultimately defeats the power of darkness, sin, Satan, through the life of Jesus Christ. This is why Jesus Christ is the turning point of all of history. When he came, through his work, he inaugurated the kingdom of God. Let me give you text, because that's all that matters, is why this is the case. When Jesus started his public ministry, his first words in Mark chapter 1, verse 15, the time is fulfilled. It's here. The time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God at hand. Right there. Right then. Repent and believe the gospel. Even in Daniel 7, this is indicated. Look at verse 13. This is where you need to interact with the text here. Don't miss this. Verse 13 says, and behold, with the clouds of heaven there came one like a Son of Man. Now some think that this refers to Jesus' second coming, when he comes to earth, that we're still waiting on. But notice what the text says. There came one like a Son of Man, and he came to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him. And he was given dominion and glory and a kingdom. The Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven in Daniel 7 shows Jesus going to the throne room of God before the Ancient of Days, not to earth. I mean, we certainly, right now, we await Jesus' second coming for us right now. But this vision in Daniel 7:13 is a vision of when Jesus ascends to the throne room of God after his resurrection. Acts 1:9 gives testament to this. It says, "And when he had said these things, as they were looking on, he was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight." And where did he go? To go before the Ancient of Days. This is why the New Testament authors could say things like, when Christ offered for all time a single sacrifice for sins, meaning his work on the cross, he sat down at the right hand of God right then. Paul said in Philippians 2, Jesus went to the cross and he said, "Therefore God has highly exalted him at that moment, bestowed upon him the name that is above every name." Jesus has that name right now. This is how New Testament saints can believe Hebrews 12:28 that says, "Let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom already that cannot be shaken." This is why Jesus can say his final words in Matthew 28, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go make disciples." Sounds like dominion that's handed out in Daniel 7. The coming of the person of Jesus Christ into history and all his work was the coming of the kingdom of God being established. Now, you may look around and you may say, "It doesn't look like God's ruling. It's a lot of bad stuff in the world. Doesn't look like it. We're in his kingdom." I think verse 12 helps here. Verse 12 helps here in Daniel 7. If you notice what it says there, these beasts have their dominion taken away. And it says, "For as the rest of the beast," representing ultimately the evil of darkness, "their dominion was taken away, but their lives were prolonged for a season and a time." We are already living in God's kingdom where he reigns ultimately, but we are not yet seeing the full aspect of it. The beast's dominion, they've been stripped away, but their lives linger. Their evil lingers. And why? God's given people time to repent. He is gracious, giving people time to repent before the Son of Man comes again. The primary beast that Jesus ultimately destroyed in his redemptive work is the power of Satan and the chains of darkness. We're almost finished. The establishment of God's kingdom through Jesus, through his work on the cross, in his resurrection, in the ascension, is most clearly stated in Revelation chapter 1. Verse 5 and 6, where it says this: "Grace to you from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness." Listen how he's described: "The firstborn of the dead and the ruler of kings on earth. To him who loves us and freed us from our sins by his blood and made us a kingdom, priest to his God and Father. To him be glory, dominion forever and ever. Amen." Sounds just like Daniel 7. If you're not a Christian, certainly these things probably sound really strange to you. Here's how I would pose a question to you this morning. If you're not a Christian, Jesus Christ is your Lord and Savior. What kingdom will you find yourself in when you die? When you pass from this earthly kingdom? Or is this earth and its kingdom as it's presented all there is? Christians believe in an eternal kingdom where Jesus is reigning as king. And a kingdom that he opens the door to everyone, all who would repent of their sins and turn to trust in Christ as their Savior. This is the kingdom that he extends to you today. If you're a non-believer, there is a kingdom outside of this earthly kingdom that is extended to you, that if you would trust in Jesus as your Lord and Savior, submitting to him as the final authority and king of all, you will have entrance into his kingdom. If you're not a Christian yet, and you're not sure what all this means, what it means to be a Christian, I would love to talk to you after the service. Christians, I'll say this in closing today. Christians, be most encouraged by this text today. Look at Daniel's response in the last verse. He says, "As for me, Daniel, my thoughts greatly alarmed me and my color changed." If you saw a vision of what 600 years from now would look like, we would probably be white too. Daniel is greatly disturbed by what he sees. He knows he won't be alive for it all. But he sees hard days for God's people under hard rulers. Ultimately, though, he sees God's kingdom is going to be established. And Christians, we can take heart today because God's kingdom is established. Christ has come. He has defeated sin and he has defeated death, and it has no hold on us anymore. He's established his kingdom and we share in it forevermore. And certainly there's going to be persecution that likely is increasingly to come for God's people. But even in the persecution, we can take heart because we know the judge of all living things, the king of earthly kings on his throne. So here's what I would say to you as a final exhortation and final encouragement. Let us live faithfully in this kingdom right here as we wait for his second coming. Let us live faithfully knowing Jesus is king. But as we wait, don't get confused and don't lose heart, because Jesus is reigning right now. Nothing will steal his dominance and nothing will stop his hand. Let's pray. Father, I pray that the truth of this text would hit the hearts of your people like a sledgehammer to those who are struggling with relationships, struggling in sin, struggling in suffering. Lord, I pray that the truth that Jesus is reigning will be a great encouragement to them. That while we see your kingdom dimly right now, we do see your kingdom where you are reigning. And God, we look forward to the day where we will see it in full and we will see you face to face. So Lord, we pray that that day would come. Selfishly, we pray that it would come today. But Lord, in our care for our loved ones and our friends who have yet to believe, who have yet to recognize your kingdom, Lord, we pray that you would extend the time so that they could be reached with the gospel. And as we wait for your coming, Lord, do not let us lose heart. Establish our hope and our anchor in Christ, the sure and steady anchor whose dominion is everlasting and holds sway throughout all eternity. I pray in Christ's name. Amen.